We're finishing up today the series. We're in chapter 4 of Philippians, and we've been looking at the call to be grateful. And Paul is in prison during this time of the letter, and yet he writes over and over again, rejoice in the Lord always, and it is the main theme of the book. However, it's important to notice that although it's the main theme of the book, it is not the goal of the book. Paul actually, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, tells us what he is hoping the result of this book will be, and it's this. Would you read it out loud with me right now? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's goal is peace. He wants us to live in peace. And I don't know about you, but peace is something we don't often have and find, and the world does not help us with. I am personally a person who tends to lose these a lot. Anybody else with me? Any other loser of keys in the room, okay? I'm glad somehow you found them to get here today. That's good. Those of you online and home, I hope you find them soon. They're easy to lose because I'm busy. And I'm turned around, and I'm thinking about 1,000 people, and I've got texts and phone calls and emails, and I'm in and out, and I tend to lose them because I'm not careful with them. And peace is this thing that God wants so desperately for us to have, and as we're going to find out, it's everything He is and everything the gospel is about, but we tend to lose it pretty easily in this world. And Paul is writing to a group of Philippians that have blessed him with generosity, have been thoughtful, had compassion towards him in his time in need. And now he is coming back because their life is not perfect while they're giving. They're going through persecution in Philippi, and yet he wants them to live at peace. And so the heart of Paul in chapter 4 and really throughout the entire book of Philippians is this. Paul wants them to receive God's grace, hold on to it through gratefulness, keep rejoicing, keep with thanksgiving, making your requests known to God for the goal of you can live in God's peace. And one of the things we've been saying through the entire series is that you only get to God's great plans through gratefulness. That is something you need in this world. Because as the Bible shows us and the story of the Israelites shows us, that people who grumble and complain live in the wilderness and the desert. But people who are grateful, and because of their gratefulness, follow after God, end up in the promised land where God's peace is there. Does that make sense? Grumbling, complaining, we're in the desert. We're in the wilderness, just like the people of Israel for 40 years who just grumbled and complained. But when we choose gratefulness, we find the obedience and the focus to see God's grace and get all the way to the promised land. And that's what God wants for you and me. He wants us to live in His peace, and He's done everything for us to receive it. He's given us the grace to receive it, but we will lose it if we don't hold on to gratefulness, because you and I live in a world that is centered around complaining about what's wrong, and our sinful nature tends to do that too, and a lot of people gather power and let you know that they are with you by, let's all complain about the same thing together. But the Bible says something very different, that if we have God's grace, the way we hold on to it is by staying grateful. We're going to read it in the text today. You've got the scripture on your outline, so that the goal is peace. Now, Paul starts in chapter 1. He says, this is what I want for you. I want peace for you. And then he goes through all the chapters. In chapter 4, he comes back and twice talks about the peace of God guarding you, and then the God of peace being with you, because that's the goal of the letter. And so before we read chapter 4, I want you to see the outline of chapter 4. Because really, within what Paul touches on is how we keep peace. When I lose my keys, there are three places I need to look for them. My car, hopefully without the car running, you know. My bag, like my work bag, my backpack. And I'm a little embarrassed, but probably the bathroom. Probably the bathroom is the other place I need to look for my keys, okay? Those are probably the first three places to look for what I've lost, all right? I need to pursue my keys in those three places. Well, Paul wants us to pursue peace, and usually it's in these three places we need to go find it. One, we need to in our personal relationships, right? I was watching a video in which they were talking to people around the nations about, do you think it's possible to have peace for this world? And the guy said, peace in this world, I don't even have peace in my home, right? And where it starts is peace starts with our most personal relationship. And we've got to go looking for it, go look for peace in those places. Paul's going to start there. Then he's going to go to internal attitudes, and he's going to tell us as we read, there are things we should force ourselves to think about and an attitude we should choose to keep no matter what we're going through. And then the last place is the place none of us tend to look for peace. It's in the place of community compassion. Because the whole idea of the book of Philippians is Paul is writing in response to a group of Christians seeing him in need and saying, we want to bless you and serve you. We have compassion on where you are. And so the whole reason this letter is there is because there's a group of people who have a compassion on Paul. But you and I tend to think exact opposite about peace in that way. Because when we need peace, we tend to want to be as far away from people with problems as we can be, right? Because isn't the idea of peace getting away from problems? I mean, isn't that how the world thinks about it? But in truth, you can't know the God of peace in your own heart if you don't serve the God of peace in the heart of others. And we're going to look at that today. So, now that you've got that outline, let's read. I'll read out loud. You follow along with me. I would really encourage you to focus in on these words and ask God to speak to you. This is God's word as we read it together. I'll read out loud. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of sharing the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. They are a fragrant offering, a beautiful symphony, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glories in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And all the church said, amen. Amen. We want to talk about this upside down kingdom, that God's peace working through you will leave God's peace working in you. Because when you serve Christ's heart for other people's problems, you will actually see God's peace grow in your own life and resolve your own problems. But that's pretty opposite of what we tend to think about. And so today, I want us to talk about four words that are key themes and very much the whole message of the gospel, but we tend to only hear one of them preached in church. I want to talk about the four words. They're in your outline there. The word peace, the word sin, the word justice, and the word poverty. We hear a lot about sin in church, right? But we don't hear as much about the call to peace, the call to justice, and what does that really have to do with the poor. And I'm hoping through a few simple thoughts today, you'll have a greater understanding of how peace really can work in your life by working through your life. And so we're going to look at this. Now, Jesus, when we're talking about the word peace, he said that the peace he leaves us is not like the world. So I referenced it already, that you and I, when we think of peace, we tend to think like the world. I will have peace when my circumstances are right and when there are no problems around me, right? I mean, isn't the thing we all want a little peace and quiet? All right, isn't that kind of what we want? Like, would everybody leave me alone? And would all my problems get away from me? And would the noise that's affecting me stop? That's our version of peace. And Jesus said his peace is different than that. And actually, peace is one of the key principles in all the Bible. Unfortunately, we don't talk about it enough in church, because it'll make sin, make sense of sin a lot more if we understand this bigger picture of peace. You see, for Jesus and in the kingdom of God, peace is spiritual. It's as powerful as what we see, but it's more than what we see. That's why Paul says there's a peace that surpasses all understanding that can actually guard you when the things around you aren't working out right. And so peace for Jesus is not circumstantial. It's spiritual. It's based on relationship with him. And here's the idea. It's not about what's not with you. It's about what is with you. We tend to think about peace being the absence of problem, but for Jesus and for the theme of the whole Bible, it's the fullness of all that is good. So we settle for too little when all we want is a little peace and quiet. That's not even close to everything God wants to give us. He does want to give us rest, but it doesn't have to be based on circumstances, and it doesn't have to be based on what we don't hear. It's actually the opposite. I want you to hear everything that brings you life. It's the word shalom in the Bible. We're going to look at it. The easiest way to understand it is we tend to think of peace being the absence of noise, but it's really the presence of an incredible symphony. The key image today I want you to think about is this. We tend to think about peace like, I don't want to hear the noise anymore. I don't want to hear what is painful and hurting me. And yet the peace that God gives is not this. It's not the absence of hearing. It's this, wow, that is amazing. And I want to take all that in. And I want that to be part of my life. That's peace. That's the peace that God wants to give. He wants us to open up to a harmony, to something working the way it's supposed to and being beautiful and life-giving that's supposed to be overflowing from me, even in the world that's filled with noise. That's what God wants to do. So we're going to unpack this idea of peace a little bit, and I'm going to show you some slides that have lots of writing in it, and don't even come close to attempting to write it down, okay? I'll post it later so you can look at it. I just want you to feel it and think it and receive it today. Because here's what the Bible says about peace. The Bible says peace, the word shalom in Hebrew, and the word, whatever that word is, in Greek, we read it in Philippians 4, shalom means total well-being. It's a state of wholeness and security, embracing all the dimensions of life. That's why we're going to have a healing service, because God wants to bring peace to your body. But that's not the only thing we're going to pray about. Peace to the mind, peace in relationships, peace in finances, things like that, because it's all dimensions for the individual, but not just about me. It's for the community as well. See, shalom is God's plan for every person and every community to do this thing called flourishing, to realize what it is to grow and receive and have what is good, to grow into their God-given potential and joy that in the end reflects, look how good God is. Look how loving it. This is really who he is. The shalom I'm living in right now is because there's a God of this, and he wants to give it to me. And so when a child is in the middle of a family or a community struck with drug abuse, or when finances don't work out in such a way that there's not even a car so a child can get to school or after school program or get to the place of food, that's a breaking of shalom. That's the exact opposite of what God wants to do, because he wants that shalom for that child. And so what you and I have to realize is that this issue of peace is not this side thing in the Bible, like, oh, God saved me, and sometimes I get peace. No, that's not this relationship. That's not the reality of what you're in when you know God. Because the Bible again and again talks that God doesn't just give peace, he is peace. In Judges 6:24, the Lord is peace. Gideon says it. In Romans 16:20, Paul says, the God of peace, I love this, will crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. He will crush everything that breaks the peace that he wants to bring to you. Numbers 6:24-26, it's the blessing we know of. The Lord bless you and keep you. How does that prayer end? And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you shalom, peace. Ezekiel 37:26, the new covenant you and I are in, that covenant when it was prophesied was a covenant of shalom. It was a covenant of peace. That's everything that you and I are about, is this God of peace who wants to bring back the harmony of how life is supposed to work so people can grow and flourish. And it's not just the Father, it's absolutely what the Son was all about. Isaiah 4, 9, 6, "For unto us a child is born, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God," and who? "Prince of Shalom," of that peace. John 14, 27, Jesus said, "I'm leaving you with the peace, and the world does not know what it is, because it's only from me." And the gospel itself is called the gospel of peace. Acts 10:36, telling the good news. That's the word gospel, of peace through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:15, your feet are supposed to be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Peace is this huge thing that is what salvation is about. It begins by being right with the one who is peace, so then peace can flow through me and become everything I'm about. But see, there's this also word sin. And you and I have heard this word sin a lot. And basically, it's like, God doesn't like what I'm doing. It's bad. Sin, bad. Okay? It's a little deeper than that, okay? Because what sin really is, sin rips the fabric of shalom. It stops the symphony and puts noise and confusion in its place. What sin really is about, when it's a rebellion and against what the God, way God wants to do things, sin is noise where there should be harmony. It's selfishness where there should be unity. It's compassion where there's indifference. It destroys God's beautiful song that brings joy and life to people. Sin rebels against the God who is shalom. It rebels against God's intended shalom. And that is why that next word is going to be really important, because justice has to come for shalom to be restored. Now, you and I, we tend not to hear about justice in church, which is my fault, okay? Because it's very clear in the Bible. The word justice is mentioned over 2,000 times, 2,000 times in the Bible. The word love, 700. God's a God of justice. He's a God. I mean, when the government's supposed to be on his head, why, you know, when we talk about, "For unto us a child is born, and the government shall be upon," what is he saying? There's someone who's going to bring justice the right way to this world. He's going to rule it the right way. And where truth is the idea of this is the way it is, justice is this is the way it should be. This is how we're going to work towards it. And we want to look at that because sin breaks the peace. It breaks what people should have. And justice is, let me restore it. So this idea of justice. Justice is the act of righting wrongs that sin creates. Without justice, there is no shalom. We should love mercy, do justice, walk humbly with our God, right? All right? Without justice, no shalom. Shalom requires active pursuit. I need to go find these keys. There's somewhere in here. There's a piece. There's a plan. There's a way this should work the right way. I've got to go find this. Shalom, active pursuit of justice for those living in the effect and the power of sin. Truth is reality, a report of what the world is. Justice is the making of what God wants the world to be, the rebuilding of shalom. And so here's this beautiful thing. When we come to Christ, God rebuilds shalom in us. We have peace with the one who made us again. And because of that now, that peace is not just working in us, it should be working through us, because that God of peace is a lot bigger than this tiny vessel, so he should be busting out all over the place, is how it should be working. And that's why Paul keeps telling us that God's peace and justice working through you will leave God's peace and justice working in you. And that, in our world, and even some of our self-centered Christianity, is where we miss it, because we think my peace is about me and God in me, and I just need to worry about me and think about me. And God's like, yeah, but I care about everybody else too. But God, I love you. I mean, isn't that good enough? And God says, you do love me, don't you? I do. So how about you care about the people I care about? Okay, because here's the deal. I'm a father, right? I have children. If one of my children were suffering, and you and I both knew they were suffering, and you could help them, and you decided you were too busy to help them, could you really say you love the father of that child? Well, here's the deal. poverty, we might say they're less fortunate, but there's nothing about them being less valuable because we're all in the image of God. So there's no difference in value here. It's just the circumstances people were placed in, sometimes through their own responsibility, and sometimes they didn't ask for anything they got. And so this idea of loving God, isn't it enough for me to love you, is a father saying, well, if you love me, don't you love who I love? And won't you help them? So this idea of poverty, because the Bible talks about the issue of poverty over 2,100 times in the Bible. God is always close to the poor because it's the place where shalom is least and where it's easiest to see when God's people bring it. So here it is. At its heart, poverty isn't the lack of material goods. It's the state of defeat and hopelessness internally, while externally there's oppression and isolation. There's no one giving me what I need to break free. Poverty is the exact opposite of God's shalom. In poverty, people don't flourish and thrive. Instead, they weaken, tire, waste away, watch lots of TV, but they never become or experience their God-given potential, and they never experience the joy that shows them how good and loving God is. Poverty is the enemy of shalom. And so that's why in the Bible, don't try to write it all down, but that's why in the Bible, God is all about the poor. Psalm 140:12, I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor. Proverbs 14, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Leviticus 19:10, to God's people, nor shall you completely glean your vineyard. In other words, everything that you own is not just for you. Leave some of it for the needy, because I'm the Lord your God. Isaiah 58:6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to provide for the poor, wanderer, shelter, clothing. This has always been God's heart. And it's always been what Jesus has attached to the gospel from the very beginning. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has chosen me to bring good news to who? The poor. Matthew 25:40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers, you did for me, because you're loving who I love. Luke 7:22, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Mark 10:21, one thing you lack, rich young ruler, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Because what I'm really about is building shalom in this earth. And so that's your call and my call as well, to do that. And this is what Paul is getting at when he gets to the end of 4, and he's been talking about peace, because this is what the Philippians did for him. They gave. They cared about the need that Paul and those he was serving were experiencing. And so here he says, it was good of you to share my troubles. You sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Your gifts of generosity are a fragrant offering. They're the symphony I've been waiting to hear in the midst of all the noise that's been screaming at me in jail because of people who don't believe and the slander I've experienced and the betrayal. But you came and you brought the symphony back to me. You brought shalom. You gave me that place. And the scripture you and I always quote about God taking care of us is really for people who take care of others. And my God, since you gave, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's the context of that scripture. So here we are. And so often as a church and so often as Christians, the world only knows us about complaining about the noise. There sure is a lot of noise in this world. I hate that my kids have to grow up in this noise. This is painful. It's like, and all we do is we talk about what's wrong and we talk about sin, but when's the last time we said, hey, how about you hear the symphony? And I was watching a video a little while ago, and literally as I was thinking about this very call right here, I literally began to cry in the middle of this video. Because I just thought, Lord, this is what the world needs to see. In the middle of the marketplace, in the middle of the town square, who's playing the symphony? Or is what everybody has only about noise? And you're going to see one little girl come up to one person who's willing to play the symphony in the middle of everybody and say, I'd like to hear. And I think we've got a generation waiting to hear the symphony, not just us complain about the noise. So I'm going to encourage you, would you see what the church could be through this video?
Thank you.
Just watch that video. I'm getting choked up now because I'm like, when's the last time, not in church, that the world saw what the church was doing and went, I got a video of that. That's amazing. What are they doing there? Like, when's the last time people who have never been in church for so long, and we know the words to that song, and we know what it really says, but people are like, wow, I haven't thought about that song in years. When's the last time people are like, oh yeah, it's a church, and just kept doing what they do, instead of being stunned and stopped by the beauty of what the church was doing and said, I need to record that. That's amazing. I was all busy, and then that happened, and it stopped me, and it caused me, and it was a little voice in the middle of a bunch of noise, and now it was what the whole community was gathered around, a symphony of shalom, of what is good. And that's what Jesus invites you and I into when he says, go care for the poor. Go in a place where there's noise, and someone started off, and someone else be willing to get there, and someone shake hands, and we'll play together. And it says, how about we play the symphony, the beauty, the gift of peace in a world that only knows noise? That's what God calls us to do, and he wants us to play our part. And we may not play the cello or the viola or whatever that big loud thing was, but we may be a plumber or someone who can read with a kid or someone who can help ride the bus so someone can go get groceries. We can play our part. And so one of the moments that Cornerstone has been privileged to be a part of, where the world literally heard the symphony, where noise was supposed to be, and literally went like this, was when we created this thing called CRC. It's called the Cornerstone Revitalization Center. And it's our nonprofit that serves on the Jeff Davis Corridor and serves the place in Chesterfield County, but not just in Chesterfield County, but in the greatest place of poverty in all of Central Virginia. Its poverty statistics are equal to the projects in the city and Goochland, where the prison is. Those are the only other two places where the poverty statistics are equal to where we are on the Jeff Davis Corridor. And we started playing the Symphony of God's Peace there, and literally, 2 years later, the newspaper stopped and said, by the way, crime is down 50% in that neighborhood. Wow, look at that. Look, stop, and let's all look at the symphony that is in the middle of where we did not expect it to be. Because I'm telling you, that's the good news of peace that God wants to send people. And it starts in us. I'm going to ask if Grant and if Laura would come up and be part of some time of talking about how we can together play our part. Grant is the director of development for CRC. Laura is the director of outreach and for the children's programs, runs the tutoring programs. And really, this wonderful place called CRC, that's our trailer, our double-wide trailer in the middle of the community of trailers and masonettes in which kids experience shalom. They receive what they need to flourish, starting with education and other needs. And so, Grant, tell us a little bit more about what CRC is and what we do.
Well, yeah, I love Pastor Sean's message here. God's heart is for the poor, for them to experience the same peace that we get to experience, the same love that you and I get to experience. That's God's heart for the poor, and it's that heart and that mindset that brought about the birth of CRC in 2005. And since then, we've been serving the Jeff Davis Corridor with, as Pastor Sean said, that has the greatest rate of poverty in all of Chesterfield County. And just to give you an idea, Chesterfield County is it's kind of crazy. Like, we got the western half of the county that is very affluent, where the average household income is nearly $73,000. Well, along the Jeff Davis Corridor, the average household income is about $36,000, half of what the countywide average is. And so we're a faith-based nonprofit. and again, serving the Shady Hill community. That's where we specifically, minister to and serve. And our mission is real simple, but yet it's transformative. Our mission statement goes like this: Share Christ, empower people, transform communities. And it is an honor and privilege to be a part of seeing lives empowered and communities transformed. Yeah.
You know, when you go to the trailers over in Shady Hill, it's not uncommon for a single wide that is a little bigger than the length of this stage and definitely not as wide to have, 6, 10. I mean, I've been in trailers where there are up to 15 people in them. And so you think, 36,000 isn't bad. Yeah, you're talking about multiple people, that household that has that. It's below the poverty line. And it's a place where there's a lot of need, but it's a place where the shalom can come and establish this beautiful symphony. And really, we've begun to see that as we see lives start getting what they need to flourish. And we want to just break down some ways you can be part of the orchestra, okay? The first is to sign up to tutor. And Laura, you want to tell us a little bit more about that?
I would love to. So our tutoring program is called Big Pal, Little Pal. And during the school year, we operate on Tuesday and Thursday afternoons. As the kids get off of their school bus, they race, and I literally mean race, to the trailer, where we provide a healthy snack, and we provide really just an opportunity to love on them, work one-on-one, help them with homework, and then primarily to instill in them an understanding of how precious they are to Jesus, that they are created by him from the time that they were being formed inside of their mother's womb, that God was already planning out their life, because I want them to understand just how precious they are, because then they have a motivation to tackle that math and that reading. Mm-hmm. So that's what we do during the school year, and then summer is going to be a whole different thing and a lot of fun.
Yeah. So part of that tutoring, both for the end of the year and part of tutoring during the summer, is for summer reading specifically. Because what our county has really tried to outline for us, it's the summer that usually where kids regress in their reading level. And by the time, and I've some other people do it, but over the course of a few years, they're more than a grade behind. And the statistics are, and Todd, help me again, or Grant, you've got them too. If you're not on reading level by third grade, there is, what's the percentage that you will not graduate high school?
6 times less likely to graduate from high school.
So if you're not by third grade, if you're not on a reading level, you're 6 times more likely not to graduate high school. And if you don't graduate high school, the chances of you ending up in jail are what?
63 times more likely to be incarcerated by the time they are 24.
Okay. So this really is life and death for people. It's about whether they're going to live in bondage or experience shalom and freedom. And so you can be part of that just by helping out once a week and saying, hey, I'll help read with the kid or help them in their studies. Second, I love Marvelous Mondays, and between bus drivers or providing lunch or just coming and being a pal for the experience. Tell us about Marvelous Mondays.
Okay, so Marvelous Mondays. In the summer, our desire is to give the kids a lot of opportunity to just play and have fun and do fun things. A lot of the kids don't get that chance to even leave the community. And so we have just been so blessed with different opportunities in around the area to do field trips. So certain Mondays we are in the trailer doing kind of a VBS type program with games and craft and lots of fun. And then on the other Mondays we'll be traveling around to different places to expose the kids to life outside of the corridor so that they can just see the beauty that's out there and experience that shalom. Also during the summer, to keep that reading going, on Wednesdays, we do have a Chesterfield County school teacher who is a believer, and she's just full of passion, as well as some other teachers in the congregation, Miss Shanika right there, who have a desire to help tutor the kids through the summer. And we need people to come and just be available to do whatever they need us to do and love on the kids and listen to them read. One of the big things that helps with that reading comprehension is what the school calls time and text, just having that time to read a story with someone. So you don't have to have a degree in education to do that. You just have to have a willing heart and a little bit of patience, and it's a great experience.
Yeah. So one of the beautiful things about Marvelous Mondays is because suburban poverty has a big issue with transportation, the idea of to bring them to the science museum, to bring them to watch a school, a play, to go to the pool. And we've had kids who said, that's the first time I've ever been to a swimming pool. We did one last year where it's the first time a kid had ever been in a movie theater. I was literally overwhelmed by it because it was like, I've never been in a movie theater before. But it's that kind of thing of helping them see greater vision of what the world can be and what they can be a part of. That's really, research will say, a key for them not keeping the mindset of poverty, that internal hopelessness, but getting them out of that to see something more. Now, of course, you can be part of the prayer team. By the way, all of these opportunities, you can get information or cards with in the foyer. We've got a table for you to go to. But I love number four as well, because in urban poverty, when you're talking about being in a city, you may be poor and not have a car, but you can get on a bus, right? Well, in suburban poverty, the one key challenge is there's no public transportation system. So if you followed any discussion in our board of supervisors, everybody's talking about this one. How does anybody with no transportation who needs to take care of their kid, how do they do that? What we would like to do is we would like to get in the middle of the noise and play a symphony. And what we would like to do, number four, is we'd like some bus drivers and some adult chaperones to help that at least once a month or maybe twice a month. We take people from the Shady Hill community to go to either a local grocery store or, if we get really crazy, the Super Walmart, okay? Because at the Super Walmart, you can get rice, beans, a kidney transplant, and new tires. So you get it all, like, in one spot. And we think that would mean a lot. And so we would love some drivers and some adults to say, I'll volunteer at least once. And remember, this summer we're all going on a summer road trip. We're going someplace we've never been that we know God wants us to go to experience what we've never experienced with God before. So maybe that's your summer road trip and you literally are on the road driving with a bunch of families who need to go. And then last one is, we would love for you, I mean, when we have 30 plus kids in a double wide trailer, that thing gets beat up pretty good. You know, if you do construction or you do, like, you know, electrical work or plumbing or you paint or you do whatever, I mean, if you lift and tote, okay, you can be part of saying, I would love for this community to hear the song of peace in their life. So we're inviting you to do that. And can we say thank you to Grant and Laura for that? Thank you, guys. We're going to finish up here in a moment. Everything we've been talking about has been the peace that God has for us. Remember Philippians 2? I mean, isn't this what Jesus did? He left where he was to go for us. I'd like to share with you one more scripture that Paul actually wrote that has to do with peace and justice and poor. And it's this, and sin. Romans 5, 6, and 11 says that, and this is how we're going to close. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were poor in spirit, poor in the ability, we were trapped in who we were. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been, notice that next word, sounds a lot like justice, justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice. We give thanks in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have what? Peace with God. So peace starts in the most personal spot. I know many of you are going to go to that table, say, how can I help? That's my road trip. I want to be part of the symphony. Amen. Do it. You're going to see, you're going to know the God of peace in a way you've never known him before. But it starts with everyone in this room saying yes to the God of peace in our own life. Because, see, there was a justice that happened on the cross for you and me, right? Because we were wrong and we were in sin and there was a punishment. But Jesus paid that price for us. He brought justice. He paid the price and showed us mercy at the same time. And so what is God? Is God a God of justice or mercy? Well, at the cross, he's both. He served the justice that we were wrong and we've rebelled and we deserve punishment, and he gave us mercy at the same time. You and I have justice and we have peace with God because Jesus left where he was and was willing to pursue the peace that we needed. And so I want us to finish with a call for you and I today to let that be the first thing we decide. Are we going to say yes to the peace of God in our own life? Are we going to say yes to saying, God, instead of me being in charge and trying to create my own peace based on my circumstances and based on people leaving me alone and stop giving me problems, I'd like a different peace in my life. I like the peace that comes from God. So would you bow your heads right now and let's take a moment to make a decision together. I'm going to invite you, if you're a person who doesn't know that peace of God and you want to ask forgiveness of your sins and let the justice that Jesus brought you come to your life. And maybe you've been out of church for a really long time, or maybe you've just been in here, but you haven't made it personal. The Bible says that Jesus gave his life for you to pay your penalty, that you could have peace. And you do not, I cannot make your circumstances peaceful, but God can give you peace if you want it today. So as you are hearing from God right now in prayer, if you would like to make a decision today, maybe because you feel it or maybe just because you know it's right and there are no feelings attached to it, but you know it is right to say, Lord, would you forgive me of my sin? Thank you for the justice of the cross. I receive your peace and I want to live with you. Let your peace fill my life. If you'd like to make that decision to come to Jesus, I'm just going to invite you to raise a hand, make a personal decision right now. If you're here this morning and you want to make that decision, make it a personal one. Is there anyone here who wants to raise their hand? Say, today's my day. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Ask forgiveness of my sins. Amen. So I'm going to invite you now. Would you take one more moment? Lord, would you give us the peace that only comes from you? Would you take circumstances off the throne? Would you take people's personalities and what they've done to us off the throne? Because if they're on the throne, there's no peace in my life. I ask now that your peace would come. Prince of Peace, come and be on the throne of my life. Lead me and guide me. I thank you for it. Lord, as we get ready for this summer, would you lead many of us to be part of the orchestra? Help us to play our part. From every teenager in this room who has the summer off to every grandparent and working mom and dad or working single and professional. Lord, we pray that Chesterfield County would stop and see the symphony of your peace and be amazed and be in awe and know a different solution than what it's striving to find. Lord Jesus, use us. And Lord, even as we leave, we'll get an invitation card for the healing service. There are people around us. There are people around us who are sick and they're just beaten down. Lord, would you use us to invite them to this Wednesday night service so that they might feel and know healing in their body, but more that they would come to know the Prince of Peace who has a far greater peace for them. Please use us to rescue the one who needs someone to reach out to them this week. We ask all these things, praying the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you as you go with the peace of God. Share it with the world.